And at this description of our Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 4 down through verse 8. Hear now the word of the living God. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Our text again today, verses 5 and 6, we're focusing on this description of the Lord Jesus. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. Let's pray. Lord, we come as your little children, eager to lay our praise at your feet and eager to learn more of you, eager to have our hearts revived. Lord, to love you as we ought. Eager, Lord, for you to come by your blessed Spirit and press the sweet, powerful gospel, the good news that you, Lord Jesus, came to save helpless, hopeless sinners like me. Lord, how we rejoice that you are the God of our salvation by your grace, giving us a heart of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, continue to grow us to hope in Jesus and rest in you, Lord Jesus, and love you, Lord Jesus, and have our lives devoted to living for you. Lord, bless us, not only in our own hearts, but our homes and in everything we do at home, at work, at play, at school. Lord, come now and open your word to us. Show us your glory, Lord. Show us your beauty and capture us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Over the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at how Jesus ministers to us as our mediator, as our Savior. And we see in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, in verse 5, a description of the Lord Jesus in terms of the three main offices that he holds as our mediator. And we have considered 2 weeks ago that Jesus is the faithful witness. He's our great prophet. And you remember the little child's catechism, why do I need Jesus as my prophet? And the answer is very pointed. And it's not very flattering, but it sure is accurate. Because I am ignorant. I don't know who I am. I don't know who God is. I don't know what's right and wrong. I really don't know anything left to myself. But praise God, we have a Savior who comes by His Holy Spirit, and He takes the very word of His mouth, And this great prophet speaks to us. That's how a person becomes a Christian. Jesus comes and reveals truth to us. He calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And that's how we continue to exist as a Christian. We feed upon Jesus, the living Word, from the written Word of God. Well, last Lord's Day, we looked at this matter of Jesus being our great high priest, that He is the firstborn of the dead, that the Lord Jesus died upon the cross to pay for our sins. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, a dead Savior cannot save. And praise God, we have a living Savior who is alive. He came forth from the tomb on the third day, and He appeared to the 11 disciples. He appeared to the women first there at the tomb that we read about this morning. He appeared to various groups of people. And the Apostle Paul recounts for us in 1 Corinthians 15 that there were a gathering of 500 men gathered together, that Jesus came and the risen, exalted Lord Jesus appeared to this group of over 500 people at one time. Well, today we want to look at the last of these main offices that are a description of how Jesus ministers to us. Why do I need Jesus as my prophet? Because I'm ignorant. Why do I need Jesus as my priest? Because I am guilty. I need a Savior to take away my sin. And today, why do I need Jesus as my King? Because I am weak and helpless. I need a Savior to exert His power to make me alive and keep me alive and defend me and lead me and guide me and hold on to me and take care of history and take me someday to His glorious home in heaven. I need a King. I need a powerful King. And the Lord Jesus is described here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, as the ruler of the kings of the earth. When I was a little boy, we would visit my grandparents on a regular basis. They lived about 5 hours from where we had our home. And one time we went to visit them in the summertime. It was in the eastern part of North Carolina, and the expression hotter than blue blazes was very appropriate. It was a scorching hot day. And my grandparents, that was before they got air conditioning, and we were just sitting there in the den with this huge fan running. And all of a sudden, a horrible thing happened. The fan died. It just quit. A little smoke came out of the back of it. And my granny turned to my granddaddy and said, "Harvey, I want you to run to town and buy a new fan." Oh, cheers went up. We were all happy to hear that a new fan was going to come. And as my granddaddy went out the door, she said, "And make sure it has a UL seal of approval." Well, I was going with my granddaddy, and I thought, what's a UL seal of approval? So when we got in the car and granddaddy fired it up and we were racing down the road, I turned to him and I said, "Granddaddy, what's that seal?" And he laughed and chuckled. He said, "Well, your granny, she's big on that UL seal." He said, supposedly, that means that the appliances won't burn the house down. That it has been tested in a laboratory and the Underwriters Laboratory. That's what UL stood for. I don't even know if it still exists. But anyway, that's what we did. When we walked in the store, Granddaddy said, "Do you have any fans?" "Yep." He said, "Well, I don't want anyone unless it's got a UL seal of approval." And so sure enough, we found great old big fan, UL seal of approval, and came home. Granny was very pleased, and we all enjoyed the fan. Now, what we're going to see in passage after passage of Scripture is that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Father's seal of approval on His Son's perfect life and sacrifice. And the declaration that this sacrifice indeed is accepted by the Father. And then we're going to talk about, well, what difference does that make now that Jesus has been exalted? So first of all, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And here we see that the Father's seal of approval on the perfect life of His Son and His sacrifice on the cross is the Father declaring that indeed this is My Son, the Holy, Holy, Holy One, who has come and lived a perfect life and died on the cross, and I am declaring to the universe, this is My Son, and whoever trusts in Him has forgiveness of sins and life. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the Father's seal of approval. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you'll notice in verse 3 and 2 that He was promised to be a descendant of David. And He comes in the fullness of time, descended from the line of David. He's born in Bethlehem. He has the lineage of David. But notice verse 4, He was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so He was declared to be. Here's the seal of Almighty God's approval upon this work and person of Jesus Christ. And notice that He is declared to be the Son of God. And then notice His name by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Turn with me to another passage, Acts chapter 2. And here we have Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And he makes a big point of emphasizing these two truths, that Messiah was descended from David, and this risen Savior is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so let's look at this. Acts chapter 2 records for us the Lord Jesus Christ pouring forth from His throne in heaven the Holy Spirit upon the church. And those people there in Jerusalem heard a mighty rushing wind come, and then they heard the disciples, the men and the women there who were gathered, who were lovers of Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes upon each of them, and they are proclaiming, speaking of the mighty works of God in sending His Son to be the Redeemer in all of the languages that were present, represented from all of these nations all over the world. And you can see in verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And in verse 6, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they asked the question. Look at the end of verse 11. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. He says, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. That's not what's going on here. Verse 16, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And then we have this quote from Joel chapter 2, where God had promised that when Messiah would begin his reign, that they would see this demonstration of the mighty power of God that would include God's people speaking the Word of God. And he says, that's what you see. That's what you hear. This is what is taking place. And the bottom line, verse 21, from this quote in Joel 2, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then Peter says, well, you might wonder, well, what is his name? What is the name of the Lord that you need to call on to be saved? He's demonstrating His power from His throne in heaven. Who is He? What is His name? Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst. As you yourselves know, he makes reference to all the miracles that Jesus did when he walked on this earth in his public ministry. Verse 23, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And so he quotes from Psalm 16, and he says, the Holy One, his flesh did not undergo decay. He wasn't left under the power of death. And so verse 29, now David was the one who wrote Psalm 16. And so now Peter addresses, well, who was David talking about in Psalm 16? He wasn't talking about himself, Peter says. He was talking about his descendant, Messiah. And this is none other than the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. In other words, Peter is saying, David wasn't talking about himself in Psalm 16 when he said, my flesh will not undergo decay. And he says, the reason we know that is because David's tomb is right here in Jerusalem to this day. His flesh did undergo decay. His bones have crumbled to dust. There's the tomb. That's where you take your little children when you're walking outside of the city and you go, honey, now that's where King David was buried. He says, his tomb is with us to this day. But he goes on, verse 30, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, to David, that he, God, would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. And of that we are all witnesses. Peter says, you can ask any of these disciples. You can ask the women who were there. You can ask these other groups of Christians who saw the risen Lord Jesus before he bodily, physically ascended back up into heaven. We saw him. Ask Thomas about it. Thomas said, unless I see with my own eyes, I will not believe. Unless I put my hand in his nail scars, I will not believe. Because the disciples had told him, we've seen the Lord. Thomas said, I don't know what you saw, but I don't believe it was Jesus. And a week later, on the first day of the week, Jesus came. The disciples again were together. The doors were locked. And all of a sudden, Jesus stood in their midst. And he turns. He says, peace be with you. He turns to Thomas and he says, Thomas, here you go, Thomas. And what does Thomas do? He confesses. He believes. He says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, Thomas, have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And so that's what Peter now is referring to. We're all witnesses. All the disciples who saw the risen Lord Jesus. He says, we saw him with our eyes. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. And being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you yourselves are seeing and hearing. He says, here is what's going on the day of Pentecost. This is evidence that Messiah has begun his reign from his throne in heaven. This is evidence that Jesus is Lord. This is evidence that this risen Jesus is exalted and is at the Father's right hand. Now, I wish we had time to just look at a bunch of passages about the right hand. In the Old Testament, if you were seated at the right hand, or if the right hand was placed upon you, and right hand symbolized two things. It symbolized special blessings, and it also symbolized power and strength. Those two things. And the Lord Jesus has been exalted now and seated at the right hand of the Father. Over and over in the New Testament, when we read about the Lord Jesus being the risen Lord Jesus, not only do we see that truth, but accompanying with it is this phrase, and exalted to his right hand as a prince. He is seated. When Stephen is being martyred, Stephen sees heaven opened, and Jesus is standing where? At the right hand of the Father, the right hand of God. Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised. Who is where? What does Romans 8 tell us? Who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1. Well, before we leave Acts 2, let's just look at a couple of other verses. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, and being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now here we have a quote from Psalm 110. And if you'll turn with me over in the book of Psalms to Psalm 110, Peter says this was referring to the Lord Jesus. He has begun his reign at the Father's right hand, and he is seated on his throne there in heaven until what? Until all of the enemies of God are made a footstool beneath his feet. And so Psalm 110, a psalm of David, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And so here the Father and the Son are talking to each other. Here's one of the passages in the Old Testament that shows that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one God, and that there is not just one person in the Godhead. The Lord says to my Lord, the Father and the Son talking to each other, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. And so here, verse 3, your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. And this offer themselves freely, literally the Hebrew says, your people will be free will offerings. Your people will be free will offerings. And in the Old Testament, if you went to the temple to worship God, the first thing you needed to do was to offer a guilt offering. You had to get right with God. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so the first thing you would do before you thank God for His blessings, for His mercies, you had to have access. And the only way to have access is to have our sin taken away, to have our sin covered. And so that was the first thing. And after your sin is forgiven, then you would worship God. You'd glory in who God is. And part of that would be a thank offering. Part of that would be offering up praise and thanksgiving to God for His kindness and His mercy and His blessings. And that's the free will offering. It was an offering from your own free will. It was an offering because you just wanted to tell God how good He is and how kind He is. And here we see that when Messiah would come and begin His glorious reign as Messiah, the effect of that is God's people just say, Lord, I give myself to you as a free will offering. Lord, you are so good. You are so wonderful. I can't help it, but just give myself to you. Lord, here, take me. I don't come with some things to give you. Lord, I give everything I have and myself to you. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now you remember who this guy Melchizedek was. He was a priest and a king. He was the priest of the Most High God and the king of Salem. And he was the one that Abram came out and met after he had rescued his nephew Lot. And Melchizedek came out and blessed Abram. And the book of Hebrews makes a big deal out of this, saying that this event showed that Melchizedek was over Abram and his descendants. That Melchizedek was a priest of a higher order than the Levitical priesthood. That Levi, who was going to descend from Abraham, was represented there through Abram, and that Melchizedek blessed Abram. Melchizedek prayed for God's blessing to be upon Abram. And so Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He was descended from which tribe? Judah. And the priests of the Old Testament, what tribe did they descend from? Levi. And so here we have now in the book of Hebrews, God telling us that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, Melchizedek wasn't just a priest, he was also a king. And so, verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Okay, let's go over to another passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here's another passage that declares to us the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus and then goes on to say, well, what difference does that make? Jesus is Lord. He's the one who now sits as the king enthroned in heaven over this entire universe. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is excepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Well, here in this passage that we've read, we see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a crucial truth. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, we are still in our sin. A dead Savior cannot save. But not only is Jesus alive, Jesus is exalted. Jesus is the risen, exalted Savior. And he is at the Father's right hand. And what does he reign over? All things are put in subjection under his feet. Now, not everybody acknowledges that. Not everybody acknowledges that Jesus is Lord of everything. Does that mean it's not true? Does it mean that unless everybody agrees that Jesus is Lord, he can't be Lord? Praise God that our risen Lord Jesus does not hold his position on the basis of the whims of men and women electing him to office. Praise God that our risen Lord Jesus has his position by his right. It is his because he is God. It is his because he is the perfect man who lived and laid down his life, and he now has been raised. And he has been exalted. Turn with me, well, two other things I want you to see in 1 Corinthians 15 before we go to another passage. In 1 Corinthians 15, we see that, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead in verse 20. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus came forth from the tomb, and because Jesus conquered death, everyone who believes in Jesus, Jesus will raise us up from the dead. Our bodies physically will be raised back to life when Jesus comes again in glory. Verse 21, as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And so when the Lord Jesus comes again in glory, he will utter his powerful voice, the trumpet of God will sound, and the dead will be raised, and we will be raised up to meet the Lord in the air, to escort him for that great day as his blood-bought, beloved little children. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then his coming, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now this is a fascinating passage because when I used to read this passage, I used to think, and the first enemy that will be destroyed is death. But that's not what it says. It says the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Not the first enemy. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. When the Lord Jesus comes from his throne in heaven, bodily, physically, to this world, the last enemy standing against him will be death itself, and he will vanquish even that last enemy. All right, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And the Apostle Paul is praying for these Ephesian Christians, and we'll pick it up in the middle of his prayer, verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You see, our Savior is not only raised from the dead, but what? Seated. And seated where? In the heavenly places at the Father's right hand. And what does he reign over? Well, he reigns over heaven. Amen. Is that all? Isn't that a comfort to think of Jesus reigning over heaven? That's sweet. Is that all Jesus reigns over? Let's keep reading. At his right hand in the heavenly places, verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus rules not only over everything in heaven, everything, every authority, every dominion, every power that you can name in the universe, Jesus is over it. Jesus is the ruler over everything in this universe. And notice, it's not just in the age to come. Look at verse 21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And then verse 22. And I used to read this verse wrong. Every time I would read it, I would change the tense of the verbs. Verse 22. Now, which does your Bible say? And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church? Or does it say, and he will put all things under his feet and will give him his head over all things to the church? Which does it say? It says past tense. It's already happened. And we're going to talk about what difference that makes here in just a minute. He put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. One more passage, please turn with me. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. And here we have the Great Commission. And we don't have time to look at this in detail, but everything about this commission is great. This is the great commission because first and foremost, the one who gave it is great. Look at verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The risen, exalted Lord Jesus is Lord over everything. And you know, there's a lot of people who deny that truth. They're not only wicked people who are pagans who deny that truth, but there are a lot of professing Christians who live as if that truth was not true. Jesus is the reigning, exalted Lord. Now, we have the joy of acknowledging that now. In the midst of the battle of the Lord Jesus, exerting His power by His Spirit to recapture this fallen world from the effects of sin, from sin itself, and from the evil one who foments rebellion against Almighty God, who's the leader of the rebellion, Satan himself. Satan is a squatter. You remember when our forefathers were settling this country, they would go and stake out a claim and say, "Okay, now this is my piece of property." And if they left and went to town to get some supplies, watch out. Somebody who didn't have rightful claim would come and just squat down there and say, "Nope, this is mine." And it really wasn't theirs. They were just squatters. They were people who just showed up and said, "No, this is mine." Well, that's how Satan is. Satan is a squatter. He doesn't own this world. God made it. He doesn't rule over this world, even though he lies and tells people that they ought to follow him. How'd that work out for Adam and Eve in the garden? To listen to the squatter's lies. To say that you can judge the word of God and everything will be great. What a disaster. What a disaster. But God in the fullness of time sends His Son to come and be the Redeemer. So, let's look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. What difference does this make? Well, this is at the heart of becoming a Christian. This truth that Jesus is the risen, exalted Lord is the crucial, central truth in becoming a Christian. Look at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and following. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is what? Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, the reason why the Roman emperors persecuted the religion of Christianity, the reason why he tried to kill all the Christians was simply because Christians said Jesus is Lord. He didn't care what false religion you had as long as you confess Caesar is Lord. The Roman Caesars, even on some of their coins, was stamped that proclamation. Caesar is Lord. He's the Kurios. He's the one who rules over everything. Some of the Caesars claimed that they were the Son of God with divine power. And Christians came along and said, "No, I can't say that Because Jesus is Lord. Jesus, He's the Creator of the universe. He's the one who came and bled and died as my Lamb, paying for my sin, and He's been raised from the dead, and the Father has exalted Him and given Him a name above every name. Jesus is Lord. And I believe in this Lord Jesus. I confess Him. Jesus, You are Lord. And I believe in my heart that God has raised Him from the dead. He's the Lord. He's the living Savior who not only died for me, but He lives and reigns on high. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, what difference does it make that Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth, that He's the King? Well, that's at the very heart of becoming a Christian, to confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. You see, it's not enough to just say words. Romans 10 tells us that you have to believe in your heart in this Lord Jesus, this risen Lord Jesus who died, yes, upon a cross as the substitute to make atonement. He shed His blood, but death could not hold Him. And this one came forth from the tomb bodily on the third day. And He now is where? He is seated upon a throne, ruling until all of the enemies of God are made what? A footstool for His feet. And a Christian has the joy of seeing with new eyes the risen, exalted Lord Jesus. And we say, Jesus, You are the one who bought me with Your blood. And I belong to You. I'm Yours, Lord. Secondly, Jesus rules over everything in this universe for the benefit of His church, the benefit of His people. Now think about that. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. The book of Revelation describes the judgment of God upon the enemies of God in history, culminating, yes, when Jesus will come again in glory. But the main thrust of the book of Revelation, you can picture God's people, and they're caught between two big vices, two big jaws of a vice of persecution. On the one hand, you had the Roman Empire, the beast of the Roman Empire, and then you had unbelieving Judaism that denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were in cahoots with each other, seeking to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus sends the book of Revelation as a word of encouragement to these Christians that were in the minority and seemed to not have any positions of authority or power. And He sends them this message. Listen, you just keep trusting and obeying Me because I reign. And I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to take care of these enemies. And that truth is true. Not only was it true in the days when God gave this portion of Scripture, but it continues to be true down through the years. Why do you think a man like Patrick Henry had the boldness and the courage to stand up and give the speech he did, encouraging the colonies to stand against the tyranny of Great Britain? Why? Because he knew who the ruler of the kings of the earth is. He knew that Jesus was seated upon a throne, and in His famous speech, "Give me liberty or give me death," you ought to just Google it sometime and read it, and you'll see that the bottom line is, he said, "I know who's ruling over history. King George doesn't have a chance. if he's fighting against King Jesus? Because Jesus is who? The King of kings and the Lord of lords. And any king or ruler or authority in this world, in this universe, that sets itself against King Jesus will be defeated. You just watch. You just give a little bit of time. All of the enemies of God are doomed. Jesus rules and exerts his power on behalf of his people. And this is what we saw in Ephesians chapter 1. Turn there with me. Verse 22 and 23. He put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. And what a comfort that is. You know, we live in a country where people talk about the Supreme Court of the United States has redefined marriage. Well, guess what? The Supreme Court of the United States is not the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court has King Jesus presiding over it. And they, in time, will be exposed for the squatters that they are, to seek to usurp in a blasphemous way the authority that only belongs to the King of Kings to declare truth and to say, here's what marriage is, and here's what God says is right and wrong. The kings of the earth are under King Jesus. He rules over all things on behalf of the church. Turn with me to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. We see plenty of evidence of that. We see people thinking that they can just live any old way, and that dethrones a God. But praise the living God. Praise our Lord Jesus. Satan can't pull him off of his throne. The kings of the earth can't pull him off of his throne. They can't destroy his standard of right and wrong. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Or if his wrath is kindled but just a little, you're toast. That's what he's saying. He's saying the Lord Jesus is not someone you want to fight against, but blessed are all who take refuge in him. We, like the great preacher John the Baptist and Peter and John, take our stand saying that we will obey God rather than man. Jesus is the supreme ruler. He is the supreme lawgiver in this land. Not the Supreme Court, not the president, not the Senate, not the Congress. The supreme law in this land is the law of Almighty God. Our Constitution was written acknowledging that there is a Creator who rules over this universe, who has given law. He has declared what is right and wrong. And it is summarized in the Ten Commandments. We ought to remember that God has given His Son to rule over the princes of the earth. You remember Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the Lord's hand. He turns it wherever He wishes. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Nebuchadnezzar, he learned the hard way. Will you? Or will you this day run and say, I confess you, Lord Jesus. I gladly own you. Isaiah chapter 44 and 45 recount for us how God raised up in the Old Testament time a man by the name of Cyrus, who was a wicked pagan king, and yet he did the bidding of Almighty God. I want you to turn with me in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And I want you to just think about this. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. In Luke 2 verse 1, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Think about it. Almighty God rules over the kings of the earth. And here this pagan, arrogant, wicked king, Caesar Augustus, does what? He fulfills prophecy. Because Messiah was to be born where? Bethlehem. And where are Mary and Joseph living? They're not living anywhere near Bethlehem. So how in the world are you going to get this couple and this woman who is great with child down to the city where Messiah is to be born? Well, the Lord put it upon the heart of this pagan emperor. Caesar Augustus didn't wake up one morning and go, what can I do to serve Almighty God? Let me think. No, he had no intention of doing what was good. May God comfort our hearts in who our Jesus is. He rules over this entire universe, including the kings of the earth. They ought to take note and kiss the Son, lest He become angry and they perish in the way. What joy we have to have such a Savior. Don't be afraid to trust and obey Jesus. Don't be afraid to stand for Jesus in a culture like ours. Why do I need Jesus as my King? Because I am weak and helpless. I need a Savior to subdue my own heart to Him. Praise God, He has done that. If you're a Christian, He has subdued our hearts to love Him. And He rules, taking care of us. We can trust Him. Nail-scarred hands hold us. And He has given us the positions and the places that we have in His providence to stand for Him. Don't be afraid to do so. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would give us great joy to have a risen, exalted Savior. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You rule over the kings of the earth. You rule over this entire universe for the benefit of Your little lambs. And so, Lord, with joy we give ourselves to You. We acknowledge we need You to keep us. We need You to protect us. We gladly confess this day, Jesus is Lord. Bless now as we continue to sing Your praise. In Christ we pray. Amen. If you would, please turn with me in your hymnal.